Hey, my friend, I'm so excited to be with you today. I'm Dr. Lee Warren, and we're about to do some self-brain surgery. I've got a guest that's coming on the show today that I really think is probably the most anticipated episode I've ever recorded. And I know I've said things like that frequently when I have somebody I'm really excited about. But I remember this episode, I started planning in my mind when I read a book called God on Mute that had a foreword by the Archbishop of Canterbury back in 2022. And the author was Pete Gregg. I didn't know Pete at the time, but I discovered the book through one of those Amazon accidents where I was buying a book and it said, hey, you might also like this. And I saw the title, God on Mute, and I read the synopsis. And basically, the book was about these times when we can't feel or hear or even know for sure that God is there. What do we do when we're really hurting? We don't have the words to communicate or the ears to hear that God's really there. And that really resonated with me because I found this book that just spoke into my heart of some things that I really had walked through, Lisa and I had walked through and our family had done after we lost our son, Mitch. And I remember how excited I was when I read Mark Vrogep's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and subsequently read Tish Harrison Warren's book, Prayer in the Night. And I finally had some language around lament, these ideas of how to pray to God and ways to pray to God when you're really upset and hurting. Sometimes you don't even know what to say or not even sure you believe in him, but you find yourself unable to avoid prayer anyway. And the Bible, it turns out, is full of these episodes of people praying in that mode. And I didn't have the language for it based on the way I was raised and the tradition that I was raised in Christianity. I didn't have the language to understand what lament was. And I had grown so much and learned so much from Vrogep and Tish Harrison Warren. And I remember being excited to have both of them on my podcast. But after I read Pete's book, God on Mute, I subsequently read How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People, and How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And then Lisa read them, and we basically just began to just anticipate an opportunity to speak with him. We found out that Pete Gregg and his wife Sammy had started the worldwide 24/7 prayer movement, and now for more than 20 years, people have been praying every second of every day all over the world, for God's work in the world and his healing for the world. We found out that he's been involved in the development of the Lectio 365 app, which now we're using twice a day, every day. We start in the morning with a few minutes of this contemplative prayer and a few minutes in the evening of this sort of evening examine type prayer. So we do the Lectio, this eating the word, chewing on the word, meditating on the word, drawing everything out of the word that can be drawn out of it, coming to it with open eyes, not to exegese the scripture, but to exegete the scripture, not have a filter in place of what God's trying to say, but to just ears open, heart open, mind open, brain open to hear what he really has to say. And I've learned all of that from Pete Gregg. And I sent an email back in November of 2022 to talk, asking Pete's assistant, Rachel Hall, shout out to Rachel for her incredible work in getting this done. And I sent an email way back in November of 22, and it took a long time to get us together. Our schedules are so hard to match up. And finally, we had it scheduled, and on the day it was supposed to happen, something happened, and I had to do emergency surgery. Now, there's a funny moment in our conversation. I'm going to play it for you as we start out. That I told Pete that I had emergency surgery, and his response was classic, and you'll enjoy hearing that before we get into the interview. So I'm going to leave that in there, even though it was really part of our little preamble. And so you'll hear that, and then we'll get into the conversation. I asked Pete to pray for us before we started. But I wanted to give you this little intro to say that this conversation was almost 2 years in the making, and it's worth every second of that waiting. You're going to learn so much from Pete. You'll find in him a trusted friend and guide as we try to get to know our Savior and our Creator more. And especially if you're an agnostic or an atheist or you doubter or you have been hurt so badly by life that you feel like God's given up or maybe he doesn't even exist, Pete Gregg is a guy you should read. Because his story is one of real pain and real heartache and real doubting in a time when he rejected God and said, I don't even believe you anymore. And he tells us what to do and that it's okay to have those moments. And his work is so important and so personal to me. When I met him on this conversation, I felt like I was seeing an old friend for the first time in a long time. And we just had an incredible conversation. And I'm confident that the Lord is going to arrange another opportunity or maybe more than one additional opportunity in the future for Pete to come back on the show and us to have more to do to talk about for you and with you. But for today, I want to give you a conversation about a lot of different things, mostly about our Savior and prayer and what to do when things are hurting and you can't quite hear, with Pete Gregg. And before we do any of that, The only thing you have to do, my friend, is change your mind and change your life. So let's get after it.
Hey, are you ready to change your life? If the answer is yes, there's only one rule. You have to change your mind first. And my friend, there's a place where the neuroscience of how your mind works smashes together with faith and everything starts to make sense. Are you ready to change your life? Well, this is the place, Self Brain Surgery School. I'm Dr. Lee Warren, and this is where we go deep into how we're wired, take control of our thinking, and find real hope. This is where we learn to become healthier, feel better, and be happier. This is where we leave the past behind and transform our minds. This is where we start today. Are you ready? This is your podcast. This is your place. This is your time, my friend. Let's get after it.
First reached out to Rachel in November of 2022. To try to get this done. And then you were on my schedule and I had emergency surgery one day. And I'm so glad that we finally got this together.
Oh, are you okay?
Yeah, I'm good. No, I had to perform surgery that day.
Oh, this is like, Lee, this is like in my line of work. Sometimes I say I had to marry someone and it means a different thing for me.
I guess I should be more a little bit more specific when I say that. Well, friend, we're back, and I can't remember a podcast that I've ever been more excited about this one. I've got Pete Gregg on the show today, all the way from the Isle of Wight in the UK. Welcome to the show, Pete.
It's so good to be with you. I feel the same, Lee. I am so excited to be on your podcast. Your latest book is helpful and moving, and I'm going to try and ask you some questions too, if that's all right.
we'll reverse the microphone in a minute. That's beautiful. Hey, before we get started today, would you mind saying a prayer for us?
I'd love to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you that by your Spirit, you are in the room right now with every person listening to this. And thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And we pray that something out of this conversation would be hope-bringing and transformative, and that you would speak as Lee and I have a conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pete. I'm excited to have a chance to talk to you because I've been reading you for years, and now for the last 6 months or so, thanks to my wife, Lisa, I've been listening to you with the Lectio app twice a day, every day.
I've been sending you to sleep, is what you're telling me.
That's right. So Lisa and I, we started using the app at night to help us get ready to sleep. And then now I've been doing it both, twice a day. And so I feel like I kind of hear your voice all the time. And I've been reading your books for years. So great to have you with us today. And maybe my listeners they've heard about you many times. And your book was, we called God on Mute, our book of the year for 2022 on the show. And so they know who you are. But let's hear a high level, maybe 30,000 foot view of Pete and your life and what you're all about.
Okay, sure. Well, as you can hear from my accent, I'm English. And I live in the UK, although I did have a wonderful year living in the Midwest of America. Very happy time. I am a pastor of a church just outside London. I'm the bewildered founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. We've been praying nonstop for 25 years now, and we're in over 100 wow. nations. And we're working with everyone from the Catholics at the highest level to the Salvation Army at street level. And one of our ministries that Lee, you're kindly referring to there, is Lectio 365, which is just an approach that's helping people each day to pray the Bible. And we're using ancient models. The morning is Lectio Divina, holy reading, just prayerful reading of the scriptures. And the evening is the Examen, which again, it's an old Ignatian approach to prayer. That's taken off. That's just gone crazy. We're translating it into new languages as fast as we can. And then I'm also, I've written a few books, and I'm a husband to Sammy, and I'm a dad to two adult sons who continue to surprise and make us laugh. So that's a little bit about me.
Amazing. Now, you, the first time I heard about you was actually just kind of one of those fortuitous moments. I was buying a book on Amazon, and it was one of those people also bought this book, and it was your book, God on Mute, was the first time I'd ever heard your name. And it was right in a season when I was starting to write Hope is the First Dose, my most recent book. And it just struck me as something I needed to read. And I started reading you and then delayed my writing by a month as I read three of your books in quick succession. And I've learned so much from you. But I think you started God on Mute with sort of a personal story of your wife having encountered somebody like me, like a neurosurgeon. So give us a little bit of that history and how that led you to this understanding of times when we can't seem to hear what God's doing or hear his voice, and how medicine and healthcare kind of put you into that place.
Yeah, sure. We were about a year into the 24/7 prayer movement, which, you know, we realized prayer is the key to everything, and we were bad at it. And so we'd started praying night and day in a warehouse in the south of England, and it began to spread. It went, back then we used to say it went viral. We probably can't say that anymore. You know, we were suddenly all over the world, and it was very exciting. We had Rolling Stone magazine and mainstream TV companies checking out what we were doing. It was really a wild time. And I think, Lee, if I'm honest, we became a little insufferable. Like, you know, that first year we thought, if everyone prays the way we're praying, Jesus will be back before breakfast time on Thursday, you know. And then what happened about a year in is we just had our second son. He was 7 weeks old. My wife woke me in the middle of the night, and I watched her slip into an epileptic fit. And I'd never seen anyone have a seizure before, let alone the face I love more than any other. And she bit her tongue. Yeah. There was blood coming out. It was terrifying. And I called the ambulance, and it was so strange because in a movie the baby would have woken up and started crying, but Danny, our 7 week old, was just fast asleep through the whole thing, waiting for his next feed. And I think at that moment, my worst fear was that for some strange reason, my wife was developing epilepsy. But then, of course, what they discovered after a brain scan is she had a very large brain tumor. And they said it's the size of an orange. And for a while, they didn't know if they'd be able to operate. So that was a very, very dark time. So we were kind of plunged into this. And then, you know, we're incredibly lucky, Lee. And I use that word advisedly. I don't think God micromanages everything. I remember reading somewhere Jimmy Carter, when he was president, used to still run the White House tennis roster. I don't think God's like that. I think God's a little, you know. And so we're lucky in that they were able to operate. And they got the tumor out. Many people have a much darker story than ours. But our battle has been with epilepsy ever since. So that's been 23 years now of my wife, Sammy, who's still alive, living with a chronic illness. And I've watched her slip into fits more often than I can say, and prayed for it to stop. And most of the time it doesn't work.
Yeah,
she has a very bad kind of seizure. It's a status epilepticus. It's a cycle of seizures you can't get out of without sedation. So it's the flashing lights in the hospital and all that. I think, Lee, I went pretty quickly from thinking my prayers could save the world to questioning whether my prayers could save my wife. Mm. And I found my faith suddenly had to enter paradox. Which we all have to enter paradox at some stage. Right. And I guess many of the listeners to this, you know all about that. And I started to realize that the Bible was more honest about suffering than the church was or is.
Yeah.
I started to relate to that aspect of God's nature that is with us in the suffering. So the book you kindly mentioned, God on Mute, traces Jesus's story from Good Friday, you know, the God who suffers with us. Martin Luther says, became the atheist on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Through to Easter Sunday, okay. But very importantly, tarrying at Holy Saturday, that space. Most of us live our lives in somewhere between dear God and amen, between the cross and the resurrection. We know God's done something for us, but he ain't done everything yet. So
that's right.
That my theology was morphed. And as for neuroscience, I am so grateful for a neurosurgeon called Liam Gray, an Irish atheist brain surgeon, who, whilst operating on my wife, experienced what he called lucky intuition, which meant that he didn't cut her sinus vein, which would have resulted in paralysis or death. And I think was a miracle. I think the God he doesn't believe in spoke to him. Yeah. And then subsequently, of course, we spend a lot of time with epileptologists. And even now, maybe I just land it here, Lee. You know, why does a prayer movement that begins out, you know, shouting, you know, in tongues and ends up creating Lectio 365, which is very contemplative? I think probably I've been on a bit of a journey from my frontal cortex to my limbic region in terms of the ways I relate to God.
Wow. You said something in that book that was just dumbfounding to me because I'd never thought about it, Pete. You said basically that God's will, well, the reason he put that line in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is because God's will is not always done on earth. And when you said that, I was like, holy cow, you know, I spend so much time thinking that the suffering I'm experiencing is somehow God's will. And it's not. It's not God's will. And his will is not always done on earth. And that's why we long for heaven. Like, unpack that for me for a minute. But that was a powerful shift in my own personal theology when I read that.
Oh, I'm so glad you said that, because I wrestled over that line. It's something like, God doesn't always get his will, his way, even though he's God.
That's
and
right.
I wrestled with it because it sounded like heresy. But the more I looked into it, the more I realized it's not. It's actually theologically and just philosophically true. So let me put it like this. Forgive me for being, I'm not trying to be, you know, too stark or provocative here when I say this. I'm a pastor. I deal with every kind of tragedy. But, you know, when a child is killed in a car crash, that is not the will of God.
That's right.
You know, when someone is trafficked, that's not the will of God. When a five-year-old gets leukemia, that cannot be the will of God. And, you know, whatever, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, everyone goes, yeah, no, of course that's not the heart of God. And I think one of the problems is that we don't understand there is a real spiritual battle in our world. If you step outside the Western world, everyone understands that that God's will is contested, that there is evil in our world. And even people who are very progressive and think it's very primitive to believe in Satan and demons and evil, the moment there's a mass shooting, the word evil appears in the headlines. And so, but I'm also, I don't want to be too binary, Lee. I don't think it's just about everything bad is Satan, everything good is God. Right. I also think our lives are infinitely complex. And as C.S. Lewis says, miracles by very definition have to be rare. And preachers That's like right. me are often not honest about that.
That's right. So I guess give us a short, because I want to pivot and talk about prayer and about how to hear God's voice, but give us a short little pastoral moment maybe for somebody that's listening that's in that middle of that time when God seems to have muted himself, that you can't hear, you can't feel him, you're in that dark place where you just don't know if God's even there. Like, how do we move through that season with faith but also with hope?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I want to say is be real with God about your questions, your struggle, your suffering. It's really okay not to be okay.
That's right.
And God doesn't need you to do his PR for him. You know, God is not insecure if you ask him a few questions. And so be real with God. In the very darkest days of what I went through with Sammy. I prayed prayers that felt so irreverent, I didn't even know if it was okay to pray them.
Wow.
I mean, I remember the time when I thought she was, one of several times I thought she was definitely going to die. And our kids were so little. And I was having to put them to bed every night. And it was a horrible, it was a wonderful and a horrible time. I remember always thinking, will I one day have to show them photos and try and describe who their mum was to them, you know?
Wow.
And I know you, Lee, have been through your own absolute shattering heartbreak. You understand. And so I ended up praying one night. My friend Dan had come around. Somehow our conversation became prayer. I don't even know. There wasn't a let us pray moment. It became prayer. And I said to God, I don't care what you want. I know I'm supposed to pray, not my will, but yours. But for a change, let me just tell you what I want. You know, wow. I want my wife to live. I want my kids to know their mom. And if you have some plan on a heavenly wall planet to take my wife from me, I'll fight you for her.
Wow.
And I felt, I think Dan, my friend, didn't even know if he was allowed to say amen to that prayer. You know, and I was weeping as I said it. And I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed for a while because in my Gethsemane, I couldn't do the Jesus thing. I couldn't pray that, you know, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is so kind. And he eventually spoke to me. Yeah, maybe a bit like Peter on the beach, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?
Yeah.
He just said, I love that you prayed that way. I love that you're willing to fight for your wife. And that is love.
Yeah.
So be real. You know, remember Jesus told an explicit parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's praying all the right things. I thank you that I'm not like that other man. And that the tax collector is praying this snotty prayer, hunched in the corner, you know, I'm not worthy. And Jesus, with a twinkle in his eye, he looks at the crowd. He probably eyes a couple of the Pharisees in the crowd and says, who do you think went home heard by God? So,
that's right.
So be real with God. There's many other things I could say, but that's 101 for me.
I love that. And, you know, that's a completely biblical kind of prayer, too. The prophet shook his fist at God and said, I would question your justice. And the guy in the New Testament, you know, Jesus walked right up to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? Like, remember? He said, what do you want me to do for you? So it's okay. Yeah. Tell God what you want. I love that. And I love the way you kind of gave us the tools to process and navigate through. So listener, like check out that book, God on Mute. It changed my theology, changed my own look at my own suffering. It'll help you too. So Pete's done a tremendous gift for the kingdom with that book. So Pete, with your permission, I want to switch to how to pray. And first of all, I want to ask, what does it feel like to title a book, How to Pray? Like that had to be a little bit nerve-wracking for you to say, hey, I'm going to teach people how to pray. Like,
yeah, it's terrifying. And especially because, remember, Lee, I said, I only got into this because I one day held up my hands, acknowledged I was bad at prayer.
Yeah.
I was a pastor and I was bad at prayer. And so this is God's joke. Now I'm going to be the prayer guy. And I spent years going around the world saying, hey, I struggle with this too, but let's try and work it out. And eventually Sammy, my wife, took me aside. And it wouldn't be the first time she's dressed me down. You know, she said to me, hey, by now, if you haven't learned how to do this thing, what are you even talking about? And I'm like,
that's
oh,
right.
Yeah. And maybe it's a little bit of a British psychosis, this as well, Lee, that we like to be, you know, very self-effacing. But the truth is that in 25 years, I have learned some things about how to pray.
Yeah.
And I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm very honest about that. I still struggle in many areas. But I have learned. I've learned about the breadth of prayer. You know, I refuse to be handed a limited menu.
Yeah.
You know, so many of the listeners, you'll be in a particular Christian tradition that has said, this is the real kind of prayer and that kind isn't. But Ephesians 6 is all kinds of prayers on all occasions. And I feel like, you know, I want to grow in contemplative prayer. You know, and I have certain places trying to ban my books because I encourage some breathing techniques in prayer. And I just think, well, if you need a Bible verse for breathing well, you're in deep trouble, you know. But I also still believe in miracles. I've seen them. And, Einstein said there's only two ways to live your life, is everything's a miracle or nothing's a miracle. I mean, what could be more miraculous than getting out of bed this morning as a sentient being on this rock, spinning in, you know, the eclipse the other day, you know, we could predict the minute when the sun would fall behind the moon. I mean, like, this world is a miracle. So all kinds of prayers. And but the subtitle is important to the book. The title is How to Pray, but the subtitle is A Simple Guide for Normal People. And that's what I really wanted to do was write something that was accessible, because all the research shows that most people pray way more than go to church. Many atheists admit they backslide and pray regularly. And very few people, you know, I think I say in the book, no one ever holds a newborn baby aloft and says, behold, a biological fluke born into a meaningless universe. We all that's a miracle. And then we also, you know, no one walks away from a terminal diagnosis and says, I really should pray about this, but I struggle with prayer. We cry out to God. And the root of the word prayer in Latin is precarious. So we pray because life is too precarious and too wonderful for us to cope on our own. So the question is not, why do we pray, but how do we pray? And then, of course, ultimately, Lee, this was the question the disciples asked Jesus, and my authority comes from him. He replied with giving the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. And the book traces the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. And it's well done. I found so many little things that I learned, even just the little acronym that you use, the PRAY. Yeah. I can remember you can unpack that for us in a second and give people a little tool to help us pray. We all have these little formulas and little ideas that we use, the ACTS model and all that. But you gave us a new one. Talk about the PRAY model for a second.
Well, you know, part of it, Lee, was ACTS. It's terrible. Everyone grew up with, you know, adoration, confession,
Thanksgiving,
supplication. And then supplication. Yeah. Like, even Harry Potter doesn't talk about supplication. Like, no one has used the word supplication outside church for like 300 years. And yet we teach children this is how to talk to God. And I sat around one day and thought, we got to come up with something that we can teach our kids here better than ACTS.
Yeah.
And I just thought, I wonder if we can do something with PRAY. And we can, and it goes like this, and this really works, okay? I'm not really into acronyms. I know they can be reductionist and oversimple, but this is helpful, okay? It goes like this. Pause, or as you'd say, pause. Rejoice. Ask. And yield. Or if you're teaching this to children, don't swap that tricky word yield for the word yes. It works just as well.
Yeah.
And so it goes like this. It's super simple. Just before you start, before you start, stop. You know, before you fill your Amazon cart with all your prayer requests and ram it into the shins of the Almighty, just stop, be still, you know, center your scattered senses. Become aware of God. It's not him that's absent, it's you. It's me. You know, God is always with you. My wife experienced God's presence with her in the MRI tube, which for her was the most frightening place of all, and learnt to experience his presence with her in that place no one else goes. So become aware of the presence of God. That's the first thing. And I give some simple tools, because we don't find it easy actually to stop and to be centered and to be still. Then rejoice is so simple, isn't it? You know, read a psalm, give thanks to God. And this is not hyping up or positive thinking. This is relaxing into reality. The reality is God is good. He wins. And as Julian of Norwich says, all should be well and all manner of things should be well. It's going to be okay. So by worshiping God, we actually, our lives are primed by fight and flight, you know, and freeze, and it's a moment of saying, no, life is good, and God is with me. So take a bit of time rejoicing. Then the bit we find easy, ask. And then yield is that moment where we, you know, we relinquish ourselves, we sacrifice, we say, well, you're God and I'm not. So if I can give you one example of how I'm having to yield every day right now, Lee,
yeah.
This isn't in any of my books because it's more recent, but my mom had a massive stroke.
I'm sorry.
Whatever it was, just over a year ago. And she is the woman who prayed for me every day of my life. She taught me to speak, obviously. She taught me to feed myself. And now she has to be fed through a tube. Mm-hmm. She can't talk. She says the word yes, very occasionally no, that's about it. And my prayer life went like this for her. At the start, I was in warrior mode. God, heal her. You know, she's in the hospital. God, you know, pray for a miracle. That's where we always start, right?
Yeah.
Then it moved into more of a kind of a state which flipped the request for a miracle from healer to take her home. Like, this is no life. She knows you. So my advice to you, God, is this is a really good time to take her home. And I had to process all the guilt around how do you even pray that prayer about your mom, who I love dearly. And then when God didn't do that, I've had to come to a place of yielding, of just saying, I trust you. I don't understand you, because if I was you, I would either heal her or take her home. I wouldn't leave her in this state. But I guess you're cleverer than me. I don't begin to understand you, but I'm going to choose to trust you. So one of my areas of yielding every day is I've moved from healer or take her home to God, you drive me crazy, but I trust you. Yeah. That's my yielding. And PRAY will work with a six-year-old. You know, you just get in bed with them as you're putting them to bed and say, hey, let's take some deep breaths and just be still for 15 seconds. And then it's, hey, what was good today that we can say thank you to Jesus? And then it's, what do we want Jesus to do tomorrow? And then it's, what do we need to say yes to Jesus about? What might he be asking us to do tomorrow? And you can do that in 10 minutes, or you could spend a whole weekend retreat working through PRAY. So I hope that's useful to people.
It's extremely useful. And I think one of the other things I love, so if you're listening to this and you're wondering, like, how do I get deeper into prayer and what can I get out of this book? I'll tell you something I got out of it. As a neuroscientist, as a brain surgeon, you tied in the brain science to what we're doing in prayer, and I love it. It's one of the few places I've seen that outside of sort of scientific stuff. And the idea that BDNF is increased when you're walking around. We see Jesus walking and climbing and drawing and walking around the Galilee and all that. And you tied that in beautifully. And I don't know if you've read Ian McGilchrist or not. He's a neuroscientist from Scotland.
No.
And he writes a lot about the difference between the left and the right halves of our brain and the way that they interact. And you talked about how sometimes using instrumental music that doesn't have lyrics is a helpful way to get into a kind of a contemplative prayer space. And that's perfect on the neuroscience side, because left side's all about this sort of language and making something into an object. Like, this is how God is. This is who God is. This is what God is. And the right side's more of the whole experience, the calm down, relax, get your brain calmed down and being able to listen and hear. And you did that beautifully. So I can't encourage you highly enough to read How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And it's really helped me. I can tell you, on a personal side, Pete, Lisa came into my office the other morning. Her eyes are swollen. She's been crying. I can tell she's really torn up about something. And I said, what's wrong, honey? And she said, I've been reading Pete again. So every time she reads your book, she finds something that connects her
please,
a little more closely.
Please say hi to her. I hope to meet her one day.
I hope so, too. So you've helped us a lot with that. And the final book that I know you've written more than three books, but the final one that I've read that has helped me so much is How to Hear God. And again, subtitled Simple Guide for Normal People. And just a little bit of background here that'll help you understand why it's impacted me so much is I was raised in kind of a legalistic, kind of fundamentalist version of Christianity where you're sort of discouraged from talking about things that might sound sort of charismatic or, you know, talking about hearing God, because you hear God in the scripture, right? And so for me, as I've matured and grown and learned that I really do want something, I want to hear him. If he wants to talk to me, I want to hear him. So that the book was really personal for me as I learned to listen to God more, listen for God more effectively. So talk about how we can hear God, and especially those of us who aren't sure that we can. Like, how do we get there?
Lee, you're so kind. Thank you for all these thoughtful questions. And I mean, I'd love to ask you more from your angle on the neuroscience of this.
Okay.
But I mean, simply the first thing is, you know, let me reassure everyone. First and last is scripture. I mean, we hear God in the Bible. And, you know, Lee, that has turned out to be one of the more controversial bits of how to hear God. I hadn't expected it to be. I thought I was kind of doing due diligence. But it's amazing how many people, especially younger people out there, they are very comfortable having experiences, and they actually measure God in experiences. And the idea of absolute truths and of God's unchanging word is, it turns out, is quite controversial for some of them. So, you know, I can talk at length about that, but you probably don't need me to. The Bible is the heart language of God, and ultimately, I talk about reading the Bible through Jesus lenses. You know, earlier when we were talking about, you know, God doesn't always get his way, even though he's God.
Yeah,
I talk about Jesus had at least three unanswered prayers, one of which is still unanswered. So I'm going to have to read the Bible through that of Jesus. And then talk about Lectio Divina, you know, how do we pray the Bible? How do we read the Bible with our limbic region? You know, that part of us that's emotion and less logical, less mechanistic, that part of our brains that we all know how to use. Like, you go to the movie theater, you know, if you try and watch that movie through your frontal cortex, you're not going to enjoy it. You're going to spend the whole time going, it's only a movie, they're just actors.
That's right.
You know how to switch into that limbic system, so you suspend disbelief and you become emotionally connected to the movie.
That's right.
And I think that many of us, especially if your background is fundamentalist, were taught to read the scriptures through the frontal cortex, but to switch off that part of your brain that God created, and that Jesus specifically speaks to by telling stories, you know, which is our limit region. So there's a lot about the Bible. But then I also talk about hearing God in dreams, which is fascinating to me, because when you do a Bible study on it, and when you talk to people outside the Western world, it's still one of the main ways God speaks. And yet, probably since the rise of psychoanalysis and Sigmund Freud and all of that, in the West, we've slightly sort of relegated dreams as an untrustworthy thing. So I talk a bit about that. I talk about prophecy. For me, this is not a tribal issue. That's for Pentecostal charismatics. I just think, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says, I want all you to prophesy. In fact, you should eagerly desire, he says, to prophesy.
Yeah.
And he says prophecy is just speaking God's word to people in a way that encourages them, strengthens them, and builds them up. And so again, I talk about how we can all grow in hearing God that way and sharing his word in that way. And, you know, I don't mind what tag you put on it, but it seems to me that all Christians believe in hearing God. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And the word, the Greek word there for listen is akouo, which is where we get the word acoustics from. So it doesn't, he's not saying my sheep know a few Bible verses. He's saying my sheep know the acoustics, the nuance, the tone. They're in a conversational relationship with me.
Yeah.
And so, the book just tries to help us grow in the greatest thing any of us can ever learn to do, which is hear the voice of God. It's the great superpower we all have. And some people live almost their whole lives without ever learning how to activate it, which seems tragic to me.
It is tragic. That's exactly right. I love your line. You said, that hearing God is not a skill to master, but a master we must meet. Like, Jesus is what God sounds like. That's exactly. I was like, yeah, that's it. I've been trying to figure that out for 55 years, and you gave it to me in one page. I love it.
Yeah. Tell me, can I ask you a question? Am I allowed to do that?
Absolutely.
So talk to me more about, from a neurological angle, how do we grow in hearing God? How do we know when it's God and or just our brains? Just speak to me a bit about that.
I think that's a really good question, and it's actually the subject of the new book I'm working on, Self Brain Surgery. The idea is this: I think our brains present to us many thoughts, thousands of thoughts every day, and most of them sound kind of like us. They sound kind of like our own idea, right? Yes. You're such a loser. You'll never be able to get this done. And they're all a high percentage of the thoughts that we have are negative and challenging to our sense of worth and all that. And I would say God never speaks to us in that voice. He never speaks to us in a shaming sort of accusatorial voice. When the Holy Spirit, at least in my experience, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's always from a place of compassion and love. And when it needs to be corrective, it's in a sense of, I need you to correct this because it's good for you.
Okay.
To correct this. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I think from a neuroscience standpoint, the first thing we need to learn is that not all of our thoughts are true and not all of our feelings are facts. We have a lot of feelings that are designed to make us aware of something that's happening on a subconscious level. And then our job is to test that out against what we're needing to learn from that feeling so that we can then apply truth and reason to it with our frontal lobes, like you said. But I think when we hear the voice of God, it's always designed to help us navigate the world in a way that will honor Him, improve us, and help other people. And if the voice you're hearing is not doing that, I don't think it's from God. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So I love that line, our thoughts are not always true, our feelings are not always facts. And you said that majority of our thoughts are negative. Why is that? Why are we so prone towards negative thinking?
Well, I think the evolutionary biologist would say it's a survival thing. Our brain's primary job is to help us not get eaten by the bear, and help us not get killed by the caveman. Mm. So I think part of it is God wired us with protective instincts, and that our neurochemistry is designed to sort of serve as an alarm system or a warning system. But I think life comes along and we learn over time that things are going to hurt us and people are going to disappoint us and things are going to let us down and we're going to fail at things. And I think so we start making synapses in our brains between chemical signals that are designed to alert us to possibilities. Right. And we attach those to memories of previous experiences and encounters with other people, and we decide what they mean. So you have a feeling, and for a good example, you have a very limited set of neurochemicals that your brain makes, right? Very small number, dopamine, serotonin, GABA, norepinephrine, a small set of things. And therefore, they can only combine to produce a limited palette of things that you can feel. And that's why fear feels the same when there's a bear in your house trying to kill you as it does when you have a random thought in the middle of the night that something bad's going to happen to you the next day. The feeling of fear is the same, whether it's based on something that might happen or something that is happening. Does that make sense?
That's fascinating. Yes, it does. And I mean, it makes sense intellectually, but also experientially. I mean, those, when you wake afraid in the night, it does feel as overwhelming as if a bear's been let loose. That's fascinating.
That's right. That's what C.S. Lewis was getting at, really, in his book of Grief Observed, when he said, nobody ever told me that grief feels just like fear. Right? What he's getting at is we have a limited palette of things that we can feel, and we attach what they mean. We decide what they mean based on our experience.
And Lee, forgive me, I'm probably disabusing your podcast platform by asking questions.
No, I love that.
But listen, one of the beautiful things that's come out of our story is that my wife, Sammy, is now a professional therapist, a counselor.
Wow.
Because of what she's been through. So she's busy. I mean, she helps a lot of people. And, she's at the front end of what we all know, which is that anxiety seems endemic in Western culture right now. How do we help people to receive the peace of God when they are overwhelmed with? You're talking about this a blunt instrument of cortisol, these overwhelming feelings of anxiety and fear. How do we put into practice Philippians 4, the peace of God guarding your heart and mind?
Well, I think that the first step is to, this is going to be a little bit of a tangent here, but there's something we learn in quantum physics about something they call the quantum Zeno effect. And it is basically the more you observe something, the more you look at it from a particular point of view, the more it stays stuck in that reality. And it turns out that thing in quantum physics is true of all of us. Like the more you think about how you feel, for example, the more you feel the way that you feel. The more attention you pay to something, the more it stays stuck in that state.
You get stuck in it, yeah.
You get stuck in it. And so the same thing is true with grief and depression and anxiety. So the first thing is, I think a lot of our therapy colleagues have focused us in the wrong direction when we talk about how we feel, in that we spend a lot of time talking about and thinking about what we feel. Instead of saying, okay, here's how we feel, what can we do to not feel that way? And so
cognitive behavioral therapy, yeah.
Shifting your attention from the feeling, the problem, the event, the trauma that got you to that place, to what can we do about it now? And I think from a Christian perspective, that's the whole mission. I mean, Jesus came up out of the tomb, but he still had his wounds. I mean, he still had his scars and his holes and the nail holes. And that was to teach us that you're going to move through life with some wounds. But if you focus on the wounds, you can't ever heal. If you keep picking the scab off, you can't heal, right? So I think part of it is to say, hey, anxiety is a complex set of things that you feel, but it's not something that you are. And so we have this tendency in our culture right now, Pete, to make everything a diagnosis and to constantly sort of pathologize everything. And I think rather it would be a better strategy to say, let's understand what we feel, and then let's make a path forward. Let's make a treatment plan to try to step through it and move towards the healing that God wants us to have.
So helpful. I mean, this is self brain surgery. That's what you're
self brain surgery. This is a really strange thought, but so if Jesus never sinned with his thinking, right? If Jesus never sinned, and we know he didn't from Scripture, that means he never acted on a thought that led him into sin in his mind, right? Wow. And since we know that we can direct through the process that they called applied neuroplasticity, we can direct how our minds influence the structural things that happen in our brains, right? Mm-hmm. That means that Jesus never harmed his brain structurally with his thinking.
Wow.
And so since Paul tells us that we can have the mind of Christ, that means that one of our goals ought to be to have a brain that's more like Christ.
Oh, that's so interesting. Yes.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes. And was it we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are.
That's right.
You know, so if we don't just walk in the paths of righteousness, but learn to think in the paths of righteousness.
That's right.
We see everything differently. Oh, that is so interesting.
That's what Romans 12:2 is about. So don't be conformed to the world, the way the world wants you to think, or the way the world wants you to feel, or the way the world wants you to process your trauma. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right?
Yes,
and the
yes.
back half of that verse is, I think, super important. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what is good and pleasing to God, right? So if you want to say, how can I know what God wants for my life? God says, think differently. Change the way you think. That's what I want for you.
Wow. That is... I mean, you've just thrown out something. I need to think about this for about a week. Such big
we'll have another podcast.
And it raises all these other questions about what's the difference between thinking sinfully, and then presumably Jesus did experience hurt and rejection. So how did he handle those feelings appropriately? Yeah, that's fascinating.
That's right. that's what we call self malpractice, right? So Jesus never, I mean, he had, because he was human, he had automatic negative thoughts. What he didn't have was taking the first thought and turning it into a second thought that led him down a rabbit trail of harming himself with his thinking. Right, so that's self malpractice when you take it and you run with it and you let your limbic system get overactive. And I think it's interesting from a brain imaging standpoint. They know now that the path from hippocampus to amygdala, so because it goes from a thought to a feeling to a fight, flight, freeze reaction, is the same circuit that goes from hippocampus to frontal lobe when you get gratitude. So you basically can't go towards anxiety and towards gratitude at the same time because it's a one-way street. That circuit only goes one direction.
This is so interesting.
It's good stuff, Pete.
The thing is, it's so empowering because we talk in so many metaphors and so many shoulds, right, in the church.
Yeah.
And these are just simple tools. Take your brain to the gym. You know, train it, develop some new mental muscle memory. That's great. Yeah,
that's
love
right.
That. I had a thing recently, Lee. I was getting some counseling. And my counselor, who's great, someone had hurt me a lot. Mm. And she was pushing into asking how I felt. And I realized I felt a little bit angry about it. And she said, I want you to unpack that more. The more I talked to her, the more angry I was feeling about this person.
Yeah.
And I eventually stopped. I said, can I just ask? I said, at the start, I didn't feel that angry. This isn't helping. This is making it worse. I'm going to leave this counseling session furious with this person. Mm. It doesn't feel healthy. And I processed it with Sammy, my wife, later. She said, yeah, that wasn't the best bit of counseling because numbers of studies now have shown that, for example, if you do scream therapy, you punch your pillow, you become more angry, not less.
That's right.
She said that's talking therapy is not going to help with feelings of anger. She said now that there are other things, anxiety, talking therapies can be helpful with, and mindfulness can be very helpful with, and so on. So I'm learning about all this. I'm just an amateur pastor, but I find it fascinating. Mm-hmm. So thank you.
Yeah, I love this. I love this conversation and this dialogue, and I love how much I've learned from you, Pete. And I've changed the way that I pray, the way that I've listened for God's voice, and I've changed, frankly, the way that I've grieved and processed some of the trauma that we've been through. And you've been incredibly helpful to you, so I'm very grateful for the work that you're doing. I hope we get to meet in person someday and maybe have another time on the podcast if you have time in the future.
Yeah, I'd love that. Thank you for having me. It's been fascinating.
Absolutely. Hey, as we come into a time of closing here, can you switch into your pastor chair and let's just acknowledge that there's some listeners today, Pete, who, I mean, they just buried their kid or they just got the diagnosis that their wife has a brain tumor. That something is in the middle of happening to them. That's the biggest thing they've ever been through. And they're turning to this podcast right now, hoping to find some hope or some ways to move forward. Like just as a pastor, what would you have to say to that person who's right in the thick of it right now?
Well, I mean, Lee, there's no words at one level for the sort of situations that many people do go through. But we're in a podcast, so just going silent and crying isn't going to help much. So let me just try and say a couple of things. And I'd love to pray, if that's all right, afterwards.
Yeah.
But I think the thing I've learned is, firstly, you know, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yeah.
That psalm is saying that God is with us in the shadows and the death and the valley. And that is, of course, the message of the cross. Amongst all the religions on earth, it is only Christians that believe that God suffers with us and understands in the way as a human. And so I think it is possible to grieve with God, not just, as it were, before God, in front of God. That's lament. Yeah. But actually with God, to realize that he is feeling the agony too.
Yeah.
And, you know, we always ask, understandably, our prayer is always to God, would you airlift me out of this problem? Would you do a miracle? Would you make the problem go away? And sometimes he does.
Yeah.
But mostly, can we be honest? He doesn't.
That's right.
But more often than God airlifts us out, he parachutes in and joins us in the midst of the brokenness, the MRI tube, at the funeral. And, you know, we recently, we had a couple, lovely couple who'd become Christians, not married yet, living together, had a little baby. The baby, in fact, we baptized her, the mom, as she was carrying this baby in her stomach, and she didn't want to go over backwards into the water because she had lost a number of children, miscarried before. And so she knelt in the water and we poured water over her head. She was so careful about this baby. And we prayed and prayed, and she's a Christian, she's trusting God, right? It's a new thing for her. And the baby was born, we all celebrated, and then the baby died a few weeks later. And I was so furious with God, you know? And I didn't know how this very new Christian couple were going to cope. And the funeral, the coffin was the size of a shoebox. I mean, it was one of the worst I've ever done. And it was agony, and there were no answers. Except this, what became so clear is they were now grieving with hope instead of complete despair.
Yeah.
Before they knew God, it was just despair. Because your sufferings have no consequence, the world is meaningless. If you're genetically weak, you should die out of the pool. Bad stuff happens, so what? But if there is God, no matter how hard you find it to hold on to him at these times, there is still hope for this life and the next. And I always say to people, it is possible to trust that which you do not understand. You all did it as a child. As we get older, we think it's not possible to trust unless we understand it's a lie. And so relearn how to lean into God. I don't understand you, but I trust you, and I believe you are with me in this. And a final pastoral note is, don't leapfrog Holy Saturday. Some people will try and rush you real quick to Easter Sunday. They'll quote Bible verses at you. They'll say, you know, I don't know, there's resurrection, there's heaven to come, or whatever it is. And just God allowed the whole world to live without easy answers for 24 hours. God himself was dead in the grave. It seems to me that we're not very good at waiting with the chaos and the unanswered questions in the pain, in the unknowing. There is a time to move on. You cannot allow your grief to define and destroy your future. There does come a time where it is appropriate to say, I will always have wounds, I will never fully recover, but I am going to move on with my life. But don't do it too quickly. Allow yourself to live on Holy Saturday, and you will know when it's time to transition into Easter Sunday. So those are just a few thoughts. If any of that's helpful, then I'm grateful to God.
That's perfect. Let's finish with prayer. Let's pray for those folks.
Okay. If you're able to do so, as you listen to this, if you're not driving or whatever, you may want to just open your hands or put your hand on your heart. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He is deeply present to you in this moment. He has brought you to this podcast now because he loves you. He's with you. And he wants to minister to you deep to deep, beyond words, actually. But I want to pray over you an old apostolic blessing. Romans 15 verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. It is such an honor get a chance to talk to you. I feel like I've known you for years, but it's such a good time to talk to you today.
Lee, thanks for having me. I found it fascinating, and I'm so grateful for your work.
Thank you. What's the best way for people to connect with you, Pete?
Well, social media is, you know, Instagram or Facebook or whatever, Pete Greig, G-R-E-I-G, weird Scottish spelling, and then 247prayer.com.
Love it.
And then the
friend,
app
bless
you mentioned, Lectio 365.
Yeah, the Lectio app, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Hey, God bless you and your work. Keep praying, and hopefully see you soon face-to-face sometime.
Thanks, Lee. God bless you. See you soon.
God bless you. That was fantastic. Thank you, Pete.
Oh, thanks for having me. And please say hi to your wife.
I will. And you as well. I feel like I know Sammy, too. All y'all have been through and so vulnerably put your work out there and your life out there. It's very helpful.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sammy's great. People come through the door to meet me, and they stay because they meet Sammy.
That's what I say about Lisa. Like, that's awesome. Hey, enjoy
right.
your day. Thank
Thanks
you so much, brother.
Cheers. See you. Bye.
I told you so, right? I don't mean to say I told you so, but that was one of the most profound conversations I've ever had on the podcast or any other time in my life. Pete Greig is the man. He's getting it done, helping us see God in a new way, helping us hear God in a new way, helping us find God in those moments when we can't feel or hear him or see him. And I'm telling you, his books, God on Mute, How to Hear God, How to Pray, three of the best books I've ever read. And they will have, when I get my signed copies, I'm going to, Lord willing, get a signed copy from Pete. He's going to be up on the shelf next to Yancey and Foster and Keller and all the great books on prayer that I've read and love so much. Pete Greig is my new sort of favorite current spiritual guide and mentor, and I know he's going to be important to you too. What a great conversation. I hope it was a blessing to you. Remember, friend, you can't change your life until you change your mind. And the good news about all of that is that you can start today. Hey, thanks for listening. The Dr. Lee Warren podcast is brought to you by my brand new book, Hope is the First Dose. It's a treatment plan for recovering from trauma, tragedy, and other massive things. It's available everywhere books are sold, and I narrated the audiobooks. Hey, the theme music for the show is Get Up by my friend Tommy Walker, available for free at TommyWalkerMinistries.org. They are supplying worship resources for worshipers all over the world to worship the Most High God. And if you're interested in learning more, check out TommyWalkerMinistries.org. If you need prayer, go to the prayer wall at WLeeWarrenMD.com/prayer, WLeeWarrenMD.com/prayer, and go to my website and sign up for the newsletter, Self-Brain Surgery, every Sunday since 2014, helping people in all 50 states and 60 plus countries around the world. I'm Dr. Lee Warren, and I'll talk to you soon. Remember, friend, you can't change your life until you change your mind. And the good news is you can start today.